So our theme today, times have changed. And we all know that we live in times of great change. We see it in the medical area. We see it in technology. Change and change and more change. We see it in society. We see it in the world that we live in. Times constantly changing, constantly changing. Some of the things that change happen locally. And so we have had our amalgamation with the church at Epsom. We have the change that's coming as we see Ron and Lofi come to the end of their ministry here and go to serve in another church. We see change in terms of how we are using our buildings and the challenges that are before us. Some of the changes affect us on a global scale. Some of them more on a regional scale, and some quite locally. Some of the changes are huge. Some of the changes are small. But all these changes that I've mentioned are really quite small in comparison to one of the verses that spoke today of perhaps the greatest change that happened in our world. And many of us will have hardly noticed it as Robert read that through to us. And I've read it many times, and it has just gone over my head. But this week, as I looked at it, it stopped me in my tracks. So I assume this week, sometime or other, you have checked the time, the date, maybe written the date on a form, maybe something that you've had to fill in officially, and you've put the date on it and signed your name, or maybe you've just opened up your calendar, your diary, and you've written something in there on a date. Or perhaps you've just sent an email and you're hoping that with your email all set up correctly, it'll put the right time and date on it and send it out. And when someone has sent something to you, you can look back on that and you can see when the email was sent to you. And all of these dates we use so often, referring to dates. Hopefully those of you who are married will have remembered your anniversary this year. My family arrived in New Zealand on the 6th of October 1964, so next week we will have been here 50 years. All these dates and every date that we use really are so important. As we use them, we're referencing the birth of Jesus. This is what we do every time we use a date. It's a quiet witness. It's a background witness. Everything that we write a date on has a date in reference to Jesus. So Anno Domini means the year of our Lord. And Dionysius Exiguus, who is also known as Dennis the Humble, I'll stick to Dennis because that's much easier to say, was a monk and mathematician in the 6th century, and he was working on the Gregorian calendar and the Julian calendar and was really wanting to get everything set up so that people would know when the actual times for the religious festivals were. And so he worked back to the birth of Jesus, counting the years and setting that date of Jesus' birth as the time by which all other dates will be measured. Now, we know that he got this a bit wrong, and it's understandable. Even though he was a mathematician back in those days, actually it's quite good. He was only about four years out, which isn't too bad for that sort of thing. So really, it's 2018. And so some of you have just entered into retirement, just like that. And some of you have just become 4 years older, and now you're over 50 or 60. So we understand that Dennis made that mistake. Nevertheless, the dates that we use are all in reference to Jesus. Every time we use a date, it's in reference to Jesus. And the significant verse that we read today says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Until John. And since that time, there's the break. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. And here Jesus makes a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Jesus is saying the era has changed. It's a new epoch. Things are different now. And with the coming of Christ, the Christian era had begun. And the writer of Hebrews opens his letter saying, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And when his Son started to speak, that started a new era. John the Baptist was the last of the great Old Testament prophets. With him, an era had ended. With Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who began preaching the good news, a new era had begun. And this is a significant claim. It's drawing a line in the sands of time. It's a moment to set your watch by and to align your calendar with. Now, our message today comes out of the series. Indeed, it's the last in the series of Stories with Meaning. We've been looking from Luke chapter 14 through to chapter 16. And we've looked at six parables, entertaining stories with spiritual truths woven into them. And around these stories are a number of really pithy sayings where Jesus takes teaching moments to hammer home his point. And a number of times through this, we have gone back to the context, because the context helps us to understand what is being said here. And many of you will remember, we've pointed to this before, it began in chapter 14 with Jesus going to dinner with some Pharisees. And then he began to interact with the Pharisees. And as the time went on, crowds came around him. And he was talking with the Pharisees and with the crowds. And so all of this is linked in with Jesus' engagement with the ideas, the values, the attitudes of the Pharisees. And he has been saying through this time that the Pharisees have neglected the poor. They've refused God's invitation to the banquet, to this New Testament feast that Jesus was offering them. They were so upset with Jesus because he was mixing with people that they considered to be sinners. They had no compassion for the spiritually lost. And they were serving money rather than serving God. And if we were to skip over the few verses that we've read this morning, we would come then again to the story of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is yet again Jesus painting this picture of the Pharisees who were rich and ignoring the poor who were even at their door. They were ignoring God's desire that they should be just and merciful to the poor. And so it's against this context that Jesus speaks these verses we've read about today. And it's misleading to take these verses as standalone verses and just apply them without reference to the context. The version that Robert read from had this listed under the heading, Additional Teachings. Well, actually, that's not a very helpful heading. And the headings are put in there by the people who print the Bible. They weren't put in by the authors who wrote the Bible. Same with the numbers and the chapters. They were put in later. A much better heading for this is in the NET Bible, where it says more warnings about the Pharisees, because this is a continuation of warning about them. It's a warning about how they see the world. It's a warning about how they're keeping people from entering the kingdom of God. It's a warning about how they apply the law, and it's a warning about how they approach divorce. So part of the Pharisees' problem was this. They were thinking in an old mindset. And they could be forgiven for this in a sense, because even in their lifetime, the time had changed. And they just hadn't caught up with it. It's always interesting when it comes to daylight saving to see who might arrive late, because they haven't quite caught up with the fact that times have changed. It always catches someone out. I'm just dreading the day it catches me out and I'm not there at church, and that will really stand out. But they were living in this old mindset, the Pharisees. And Jesus is really saying to them, look guys, time's up. Times have changed. They were still thinking law and prophets when they should have been thinking Jesus and kingdom. They thought that Jesus was in a sense just a blip in time without realizing he was the master of time. So this weekend we've reset our clocks for daylight saving. But Jesus didn't say, guys, just set your clocks. He was saying, guys, set the whole calendar afresh because something new has happened here. The Pharisees thought that Jesus should conform to their understanding of the Old Testament without realizing they really needed to conform to Jesus' teaching about it. They thought Jesus was just this little teacher who'd come up from Nazareth and in Capernaum, and they had to set him straight. They didn't realize he was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They didn't realize he was the Word of God come among us. And this brought them into conflict with Jesus. They didn't realize what the time was, and they were mixed up and confused about that. And then as this verse goes on, Jesus says the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. So, this is one of those hard sayings of Jesus, just to try and figure out what is being said here. And there may be a number of ways of interpreting this, but I see it in regard to what we've been reading already in that context, where it's speaking about the tax collectors and the sinners who Jesus mixed with. Now, in recent weeks, we've been reading of Jesus criticizing the Pharisees. And he said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And there's a sense in which the Pharisees have put up these obstacles. They're blocking the door so that these so-called sinners can't get into the kingdom of God, because they think they're unclean and shouldn't be there. They're trying to keep people out. However, these so-called sinners were responding to Jesus. They were entering the kingdom of God. They were spiritually pushing past the Pharisees, caring little about the spiritual sensibilities of the Pharisees. They were flocking to Jesus. This was upsetting the Pharisees. But these people were, as it were, storming the gates of heaven to be able to enter in. These sinners were so thirsty for God that they were willing to break down any door that the Pharisees put in their way. And Jesus spoke about this again at another time. And he said, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you Pharisees didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." And the fact was this: people were turning to Jesus in droves. They were flocking to him. There were crowds around him. Wherever he went, people would come to see him. Even when he was out in the wilderness, thousands of people would gather around him. So much so that the Pharisees got to the point where they said to each other, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Time had changed, and the Pharisees could no longer hold back the flow of those who wanted to enter in to the kingdom of God. And then the verses carry on. "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Now the Pharisees would have had questions, even accusations, that they would bring against Jesus relating to how he's using the law and the prophets. They would be looking at what Jesus is doing and thinking, has Jesus abandoned the law? Is Jesus playing fast and loose with these teachings that have been handed down? And Jesus clearly upheld the law. And on another occasion he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He came to fulfill them. The Pharisees did their best to keep the law. Jesus not only kept the law, he fulfilled the law. Jesus' life and death and resurrection fulfilled the law and the prophets, so much so that on the cross he was able to say, "It is finished. It is finished." He had fulfilled all the law's demands. And because of that, there are some Old Testament laws that no longer apply to Christians. This isn't because the law has been abolished, but because it's been fulfilled. And so we no longer bring lambs to sacrifice at the altar, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, died in our place. We no longer go through elaborate rituals of washing all the time to make ourselves clean, because Jesus, through his death, has made us clean. You see, times have changed, and Jesus has fulfilled the law. Now, in today's reading, verse 18 is perhaps the most difficult for the modern reader. "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, the other verses we've been reading may seem a little obscure to us. And we think, oh, well, how does that work in our lives? But all of us know someone who is divorced. Divorce has touched many of our lives. Perhaps your parents divorced. Perhaps you have been divorced. Maybe one of your children has been through a divorce. Melanie and I have three close family members who have gone through divorce. Maybe this is especially sensitive to you at the moment because you're in the midst of a divorce, or someone you love is in the midst of a divorce. And because divorce is such a sensitive topic, I want to do two things. Firstly, I want us to pray. So let's pray together. Lord, you know our hearts, and you know the difficult path that many of us have traveled through life. And you see the pain that we ourselves or our families have been through with regard to divorce. You see our brokenness and our struggles. You see our sin and you offer forgiveness. And so we ask you for tender mercy, for your peace and your strength and your healing hand, and especially for your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, we pray. And secondly, I just want to make an offer to meet with you and talk to you at a convenient time. Whatever is said on this topic is bound to hurt or offend someone. And if that is you, I'm saying don't walk away. Don't feel unloved. Don't feel unwelcome. Don't feel judged. Rather, come and talk with me or talk with another Christian friend. You see, when we look at our reading, it seems strange that Jesus should suddenly talk from talking about this to talking about, from talking about these things to talking about divorce. But it does make sense when you think about it. Jesus has been speaking about keeping the law, and the rules of divorce were part of the law. And Jesus actually makes a good choice here to focus on divorce because it was part of the law that many Pharisees were failing to keep. And at this point, he's criticizing the Pharisees. Now, in our day, when we see this strict Bible teaching on divorce, we tend to think not of divorce in general, but often of a difficult situation, perhaps where there are exceptions to the rule. We might think of when a woman is in an abusive relationship and conclude that the Bible teaching tends to trap her there in that relationship. And so our concern when we read this is about the welfare of women. It may surprise us that Jesus' teaching on divorce is also to protect women, especially to protect the women of his day. To understand this, there are a number of things that we need to keep in mind. One is the value of marriage. And we don't have time to think about this, but it's just so clear as you read through the Bible that marriage is so important. And secondly, we need to remember that the women of Jesus' day, and in fact, many women in many places in our world today have very few rights. And when you think about this in terms of Jesus' day, it was a culture where honor and shame were very important. And divorced women were among the most vulnerable in society. Thirdly, as we read this, we need to bring to mind that at this time, John the Baptist was either in prison or recently beheaded. And why was that? Because John had criticized King Herod for marrying Herodias, who was the divorced wife of his brother Philip, and he was trying to divorce his wife. The timing of this, I'm not quite sure, but he may well have at this stage have divorced his wife in order to marry her. So imagine this. Jesus, whose cousin John had been beheaded for criticizing this marriage of divorced people, with Herod in mind, or against this background of divorce and marriage, Jesus says, and you can almost put Herod and Herodias' names in this reading, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And Jesus here is saying the very thing for which John was beheaded. And this is dangerous talk, given the situation of the royal family in Jesus' day. But the biggest thing to keep in mind in all of this is the liberal view of marriage that was held by many people in Jesus' day. There were two schools of thought about divorce, and they were different, and they differed on their interpretation of a verse in Deuteronomy. which says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. So it all hinges on the interpretation of what indecent means. So the strict school of Rabbi Shammai said indecent only means adultery. It's only about adultery. That's what it means for someone to have committed this indecent act. But the liberal school of Rabbi Hillel said indecency could mean if she burnt dinner. It could mean if she raised her voice in anger and the neighbor was able to hear. A Rabbi Akiba interpreted this to mean if the husband found someone prettier than she was, he could divorce her. Because isn't it indecent if she isn't quite as beautiful as someone else? And the scholar William Barclay argues, talking about the ease of divorce in Jesus' day, that the marriage bond was on its way to being destroyed. And he says, in the time of Jesus, things were so bad that women were refusing to marry at all. And family life was in danger. Because in the view of many, it was better not to marry than to marry and then be divorced and to be in such a vulnerable place in society. So Jesus' teaching on divorce was a protection for women who had very little rights, who could be divorced so easily and abandoned on a whim. And Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees who were claiming on the one hand to uphold the law, but many of whom misused it to the detriment of women and to add to the breakdown of society by undermining the place of marriage. Now I know this doesn't deal with the whole question of marriage and divorce as we find it in the scriptures. But I think in this context we can draw out that divorce should not be easy or taken lightly. And it should be the last resort and not the first resort. So in these verses, we see that Jesus is continuing his criticism of the Pharisees. And he's doing this by pointing out times have changed. This is a new era. And in this new era, the gospel is being preached and the lost are storming past the Pharisees, past their obstacles to enter the kingdom of God. That this era, Jesus doesn't abolish the law, but he fulfills it. And in this era, the kingdom, quick divorce over trivial matters at the whim of a husband, to the detriment of the wife, were not to be allowed. Well, what difference does this make to us? When we think of ourselves as a church, one of the things that we say about being a spiritually healthy church is that we want to proclaim the gospel. And these verses remind us that with the coming of Jesus, the gospel in the New Testament began to be preached. We are living in a wonderful time when the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of God can be preached. We stand in that tradition. That time will not last forever. There will come a time when that ends. But we live in that time at the moment when the good news can be shared and proclaimed with others. We also live in a time when all that was required by the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And now the door of the kingdom is open wide, and anyone can come through Christ and enter that door, enter into the kingdom of God, enter into the presence of God. And this good news flows into all aspects of our lives. It includes our family lives and marriage. You see, divorce is not God's intention for those who are married, and we must be careful not to approach divorce as an easy option. But having said that and looked at how strictly Jesus speaks about divorce, we must remember that this same Jesus showed mercy to the woman at the well who had been married many times. And he also offered forgiveness to the woman who was caught in adultery. And so we see as we look at this good news in a balanced way that the gospel upholds marriage, is clear about divorce, and still offers grace and mercy and forgiveness rather than condemnation. And so therefore, let us be a church. Let us be a people who enjoy the privileges of the gospel, who live out the truth of the gospel, who proclaim this gospel to others. Let us not be a church that blocks the way so that others can't get to the kingdom, but let us open the door wide and seek the lost and help them to know and follow Jesus. And let us live this out in our family lives together. And all of this to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us take a moment to pray. Oh Lord, you have started a new era. And we delight to be part of that. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, to point out that the gates of heaven are open wide. And help us to live out our faith in our families in such a way that you are honored. Lord, you know our brokenness, our hurt. You know the things of our past that weigh upon us. Oh Lord, bring us your peace, your forgiveness, your strength, in Jesus' name. Amen.